Morning. How's everybody? A little crowded? Well, we had 180-something in our services last night, and we had 225 the last Saturday night, and so a group of y'all moved from migrating from Saturday to Sunday. Well, we are still in, and we're going to be finishing up our study of the book of Job. Job chapter 38 is where we were last time. We'll be that same place today. We're not going to finish up in our normal fashion, I guess, as far as preachers go. Preachers usually finish up with reminder of all the things that we have learned. And I'm not going to do that because I think the dead horse has been beaten to beyond recognition. So I think we're going to leave her alone. But what we're going to do is, instead of looking back at Job, look forward from Job with a challenge. And in order to do that, I'm going to be speaking to you about what otherwise in every other place in the world except for here is a pretty big topic. I want to speak to you this morning about snow. Anybody ever had snow? You know, everywhere, every other state and maybe every other place in this state, those of you who are from somewhere north, they call you this time of year what? Snowbirds, not winter. Down here, winter Texans was coined actually by, I believe, a member of this church. Smokey Boyle. Isn't that right, Donna? I'm pretty sure we had a member that, now he was a man that passed away the first year I lived here, but he coined that phrase, and the reason why he coined that phrase and sold it to the Valley is because we make more money off of you if we make you feel like this is your place. Then snowbirds is like you don't belong. Winter Texans sounds like, you know, you'll stay longer, right? And well, many of you have, and I think it was a smart idea, and it really worked. So you understand what snow is. I don't think we're going to surprise anyone here except for maybe a few locals about what snow really is like. But so the things I'm going to be speaking to you are going to be real common. The interesting thing is that God brings up the whole topic of snow with a Middle Eastern man by the name of Job. Look down at verse 22 of chapter 38. He asked him this battery of questions from chapter 38 through 41, 40-something questions, none of which he can answer, all of purpose to demonstrate that Job demanding answers from God. Job, he have to first meet minds with God, and that's simply never going to happen. You cannot have a meeting of the minds with God. And one of the questions that he asked Job in this pop quiz that, of course, Job cannot answer is the question that he asked in verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of snow, he says. It's an interesting question. Now, it raises another question. Would Job even know what snow is? Job, remember, is located in, according to what the description gives us here, he's located in the southern or the eastern part of Edom, as far as we're concerned, biblical geography is concerned. Today would be southern Jordan, the country of Jordan. That's the east edge of Jordan and the western edge of the Saudi Arabian desert. So again, you ask the question, would Job know what snow is? Well, interestingly enough, I've traveled in that region. When we've gone to Israel, we've gone across in that region to go up to a place called Petra in the country of Jordan. In order to do that, you've got to go into the area where Job is from. And that area happens to be the average height of the area as far as altitude is over 3,000 feet, and the mountains are over 5,000. And given that altitude and that latitude in the wintertime, if they get any precipitation at all, it's snow. So, and that's true today. It was true in Job's time. In fact, today, and probably true in Job's time, if they didn't get snow, they didn't get anything. And so if they wouldn't have any water to plant with, any water to soak the ground with, anything like that, any runoff whatsoever, it came as a result of snow melt. So actually, Job didn't understand the importance of snow and the significance of it. And the region that he's from was a region that even today is dependent upon snow. And believe it or not, our region here, even though we don't get any, except we had one in 2005. Anybody was here for the 2005 Christmas Eve? 99 years. You're never going to see another one unless you plan on living that long, because that's how long it takes to get another one here. Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, my kids woke up and we got a boogie board because there was no elevation anywhere in this town. You know, it's all flat except for the dunes. And the snow didn't stick on the dunes very well. So we went on the lighthouse over here in Port Isabel. It has a nice green, and the slope got, and we got on the boogie boards and slid down the We did all that. It was so exciting for my kids because my kids were born in Laredo and grew up here. We had not by that time been skiing, actually. So they had really never, ever seen snow. other than pictures. And so they never, we didn't open presents till like 11 o'clock that Christmas morning because they were too busy with the snow. Anyway, great time. But we are really actually very dependent upon snow down here. The locals may not know that, and maybe you from up north may not know that. Snow is, we have different perspectives on snow in this room. You are from up north, you consider snow to be a nuisance in many cases. Something you shovel, something you plow, something that shuts down highways, shuts down cities, caves in roofs, does a whole lot of bad. Down here, snow doesn't do anything to us except for good. What do I mean by that? Well, let me explain it to you this way. There are two major tributaries in the southwest. One of them is 9 miles south of here, or runs into the Gulf of Mexico. 9 miles south of here, called the Rio Grande. The Rio Grande runs all the way from the central part of Colorado through the central part of New Mexico. The entire border of Texas with Mexico is the Rio Grande. The Rio Grande is a snow tributary. Likewise is the Colorado River, which feeds all of Arizona. I mean, all of Arizona. If Arizona gets water, pretty much they get it out of the Colorado River. Southern part of parts of Utah, parts of Nevada, we're going to talk about that in just a second, but just to give you an idea, 75% of both of these tributaries, or greater than 75%, depending on which year it is, the water that's in them came originally as snow. Did you know that? 75% of the water that you drink, if you drink any water here out of a faucet whatsoever, or out of one of these windmills, unless it says Ozarka spring water or something on its bottle somewhere else, if it was bottled anywhere close to here, it was bottled out of the Rio Grande. There is no fresh water anywhere except for the Rio Grande and waters that come from the Rio Grande. All the resacas, they all come out of the Rio Grande. Any water that you drill all the way from here, all the way up to Laredo, 2 or 3 hours, four or five hours inland, if you drill and get water out of the ground, guess what it tastes like? Same as the ocean. Salt water all the way through it. 1,000 feet, 3,000 feet down, it's all salt water. Doesn't make any difference. So if we get fresh water, it's on the surface, and if it's on the surface, it comes from the Rio Grande. And the Rio Grande gets 75% of its water. You take a shower in snow. Did you know that? I mean, you're down here. You're drinking snow. 75% of all of our irrigation in all the Rio Grande Valley, both sides of the river, all comes from snow. And just to let you know, just that's, by the way, the entire Rio Grande Valley running from Colorado down here, water supply, supplies water for both sides of the river, Mexico and America. 13 million people are dependent upon snow. That includes all the cities of Rio Grande and their sister cities, Laredo, Del Rio, El Paso, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Santa Fe, New Mexico, all Rio Grande snowmelt cities, all of them. Pales in comparison, though, to the other drainage in the southwest. Colorado River, this one, Rio Grande, runs into the Gulf of Mexico. Colorado River runs into the Gulf of California. It is a tributary that supplies water to 40 million people. Here's the cities that are dependent upon snowmelt out of the Colorado River. Like I said, the whole state of Arizona, which includes the large cities, Phoenix, Tucson, southern part of Nevada, which includes Las Vegas. Las Vegas is a snowmelt city. As is San Diego, California. As is Los Angeles, California. Did you know that? You upset about snow? We truly cannot live without snow down here. If snow doesn't happen in Colorado, Utah, northern parts of New Mexico, then we cease to exist. We live in this modern day where we think, oh, well, we don't need God anymore, right? Well, if he just turns off the storehouses of snow, we're dead. We can't exist here. We can't. They can make some water out of salt, fresh water out of salt water, but it's not near as good as the stuff you get out of the Rio Grande. So you can imagine the experience. And I hadn't even spoken of, by the way, the Missouri. Anybody here from the Dakotas? Or southern or northern Nebraska, well, then you're dependent upon another snowmelt river called the Missouri. It's a snowmelt river for the most part. A large percentage of it comes from snowmelt. The Columbia River, which flows through the middle of Oregon, the Columbia River, snowmelt water in it averages 26 trillion gallons a year. Anybody here from Kansas? If you took 26 trillion gallons and dumped it out in the state of Kansas, it would cover the whole state knee deep. That's a lot of snow. No, I mean, I'm sorry. That's a lot of water. Snow would be way higher than that. Of course, once when you melt it, you get knee-deep water. So, now you understand where you're from, snow means one thing. Where we're from, whether we know it or not, snow means something altogether different. And a snowflake, of course, means very little. But when they band together, you can understand why God calls this the storehouses or the treasuries of snow. This word, by the way, storehouses or treasuries, is alternately interpreted in the Hebrew language as armories or arsenals. You understand that? You ever thought of a snow as something that attacked you? It could do a lot of damage, can it, right? One snowflake makes no difference, but a lot of snow can make a huge difference. And so as we embark on our journey out of the book of Job and into Psalms, which, by the way, I'm very excited about, lots of, I think, cool stuff we're going to see in Psalms. As we embark on our journey out of Job and into Psalms, I want us to think about our journey as a path in the snow, if you will. You recognize that? Don't you miss that? Not even one day. I give you an hour, you can go out in it and then go back and then come back and be here if we get to snap our fingers. Well, I'm going to let you just see that and remember what it could have been for you, or what it has been maybe in the past for quite a bit. Very grateful, by the way, the major points I'm going to be making here dependent upon a guy by the name of Chuck Sly, pastor. I don't know him. I don't know if you know him, but he made some good points here, and I wanted to share them with you. As we embark on our journey out of the book of Job, I want us to think of our journey out of this place, not looking back at Job, but looking forward to what we've learned and what we're going to learn, as a path in the snow. The first thing I want us to remember about this path in the snow is that from here on, you're going to decide your own course. That shouldn't surprise you, since up until this point, you've been doing the same thing. But I just want to remind you that every step you take from this point on, as it has always been, every step you take, you're responsible for. It's your responsibility. I cannot make decisions for you. Neither can you make decisions for me. I'm responsible for my path. You're responsible for your path. We're all going to cut our own path, if you will. Like the steps in the first field of new fallen snow, it's going to be our own path that we're going to take here and our own decisions that we're going to be held responsible for. And let me just say this. It's never too late to start over. Never too late to start afresh. Never too late to look back on the path that you've already cut and say, you know what, that wasn't all too smart. I think I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something better according to God's will. Never too late for that. How do I know it's not too late? Because you're still breathing. You're still on the top side of this earth. So you've got a shot. I want to show you a guy who demonstrated that you, it doesn't matter how old you are, you can start actually really late. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Some of you have this, at least the bottom part of it, in your homes. It's a standard placard. You know, it's one of these statements of the Old Testament that maybe we're most familiar with. What you may not be familiar with is the age that Joshua, when he says this, as Joshua speaks this, when they cross the border into the Promised Land and invaded and rid the area of the usurpers, Joshua was 80 years old when they crossed that river. This is statement is 20-something years later. So 80 plus 20 gives you, yeah, he's an old dude. He is. But he makes a fresh start, if you will. Notice what he says. If serving the Lord, he says to the children of Israel, seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, there's the one we know the best, right? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose your path, he says. Whatever you decide, but for me and my house, this is what we're doing. This is the direction that we're going. Never too late to a fresh start. You'd be 100 years old. You can make a fresh start. We face the new snow of tomorrow, as we do. Which way will we go? We still have, they have their gods, we have ours, don't we? You can serve those gods. Materialism, fame, others' approval, and the most popular god is just self-centeredness. Just doing whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, not expecting an answer for anything. It's my life, I do whatever I want to, as long as I don't harm anybody else. Well, okay, you can do that. You can do that, but be ready to answer, because you can be certain you're going to. Someone has said that there are only really two choices out there. Choice number one is please God. Choice number two is please yourself. It's really all there is. Decide your path, but know for certain that this is true. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Make sure that you want to talk about the stuff that you do and the decisions that you make in front of the Creator, because you're going to get to do that, like it or not. If you think about it, it's an interesting word, each, up there, a very specific word in the Greek language. You know, I don't know if y'all are so unfamiliar with snow. I'm going to give you a lecture. Haven't been, I think, in one snowstorm in my whole life. The worst snowstorm I was ever in was in the middle of June in Yellowstone National Park. Snow blowing sideways. I thought it was the greatest thing. But I don't have much experience in snow. But here's what I know about snow, and we all know this. Every snowflake is unique, isn't it? You can truly say each are special. And God takes enough time to mess with something so insignificant as a snowflake and make it an individual. You know, of course you know, he's done the same thing with you. Not one of us here, nor anyone after you, nor anyone prior to you, or anyone related to you will ever be exactly like you. You are as unique as any, in fact, even more so. Snowflake just has, it's a countable number of parts, but you are pretty much uncountable, almost infinite. And you are unique in all that. Your DNA, your fingerprints, your footprints, everything about you, God has created unique. So you think he spent all this time creating you so special, so unique, that when the end comes and you're judged based upon what you've done, that he's going to round you up in a big old herd and just say, well, what do y'all think? No. Each of you will answer because he's taken the time to make you unique. Each, it says, will give an account to God. Also know this is going to be true. Inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, that's an appointment you're going to keep. You're not going to be late for it. You may be early for it, depending on if you don't act right. But you're not going to be late for that appointment. Is it appointed for men to die once? And after this, it says, comes the judgment. So are you certain, as you take the path that you're going, how many plan to go to heaven? I ask this quite often. So what's your plan? Maybe I just say to you that if you plan to go to heaven, but you don't have a plan, that's kind of dumb. All eternity, you plan everything else, even what you're going to do this afternoon, but you don't have a plan about eternity? That's dumb. I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you, but that's pretty dumb. And don't you agree that it's even more dumb to have a plan that goes to heaven that disagrees with God's plan to go to heaven? That's real dumb. So I think it would behoove us, all of us, to know what God's plan is. And God's plan is stated in many places, maybe not any more simple or more plain than what it is here in 1 John chapter 5. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And that's very important we understand that. God has given it to us. He's not selling it. He's given it. Heaven's not for sale. You're not going to buy it with the stuff that you do. There you'll find nothing in this statement about you're going to church or how good a person you were, because it doesn't factor in. So if that's part of your plan, guess what? Scratch it. God has given us eternal life. You're not going to buy it with your good deeds or lose it with your bad deeds. And this life is in his Son. It's in a specific place. He that has the Son, it says, has the life. That's pretty simple. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Doesn't say anything about your church attendance. Doesn't say anything about how good a person you are, or how many times you've read the Bible. How many little old ladies you helped across the street or any of that stuff. It doesn't say anything about that because it doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. It always says our salvation is dependent upon something that God's Son has done for us and whether or not we have trusted Him. Either we have Him or we don't. So that's what you need to answer truly as you take your path. Got a plan to go to heaven, but your plan disagrees with God's plan. Scratch it, please, for your own sake. Because who knows when the path's going to end for you and you get to step into whatever decision you've made while in the path of this earth. So be absolutely certain that he who has the Son has the life and he who does not have the Son of God. Notice it doesn't say he could have the life or he should have the life or he might have the life. It says he has it. Past tense. Or that he doesn't have the life or may not have the life or hopes to not have the life. No, either you got it or you don't. And when you got it, you got it. And when you don't, you don't. So choose carefully in the path that you trod. So number one, we need to make sure that we understand that the path that we choose we're going to be answering for. Number two, we need to also understand, before we think too far about what we're headed into, we also need to remember that as we take a step, we leave a step. Make a mark, I leave a mark. Make a footprint, I leave a footprint, right? That's the way trails work. It doesn't get erased behind me. I leave my mark. As I plow through the snow, you see that trail there? I leave something behind me. I leave a mark. I leave a track. I of course, didn't grow up in any kind of snow. For us, I grew up on the coast of Texas, just like this, except 8 hours away against the border of Louisiana. And it's further north than this, but not significantly enough to have, it has more snow than here. We had one snowstorm, I think, when I was five years old. But I'm an outdoorsman, a hunter and fisherman, and I've always thought it would be really cool. We always try to track animals where I grew up, but it's very difficult sometimes, depending on what's on the ground and everything. But I thought it'd be really cool to have snow. Because every step they make, you see exactly where they are. You can just wake up and see all these different tracks and see all these different things. I always thought it would be really neat, but I never had much chance to ever do anything like that because, like I said, I haven't been around much snow. One of the most interesting tracks I ever came across, an experience that I had with tracks, was at a pastor's conference. I was at a pastor's conference in the mountains of New Mexico, and I was staying in this dorm room, and we had a break between our conferences, and I took a little hike up the back behind the dorm that I was staying in, within a stone's throw of the dorm that I was staying in. I walked into the woods, and no sooner I walked to the edge of the woods than right in front of me was a fresh bear track. I didn't grow up around bears, but I'd seen those tracks before, and this was unmistakable. Something with claw prints that's about this big around. It cannot be a dog. It cannot be a cat. I really hope it's not. Cannot be a fox or a raccoon or a possum or all the stuff that I'm familiar with. I saw that. I immediately knew it was a bear, so I began to follow it. It went off to my right. And I followed it, and it walked behind all the dorms where all the pastors and preachers and song leaders and all the people that were there for this conference were staying. Behind all their dorms, went through the middle of the children's playground, interestingly enough, fresh tracks. And I followed it, and it came to this place where it had stepped on top of its tracks a bunch of places. And I was just trying to figure out, I wonder why it stopped here. It was like it stopped. It was almost like it was standing up or something. And then I looked up, and in front of me was this big apricot tree full of fresh apricots that was off in the woods. And so I forgot the bear, and I started eating apricots. And I never saw the bear, but others did see him. But nonetheless, it was one of my most interesting experiences, because like I said, when you saw the track, it couldn't be anything else. So you're going to be leaving a track on your path. What sort of track is it going to be? I mean, obviously human. But what kind of human? Could it be possible, or would you like for it to be, the mark that you leave, whether you like it or not, would you like it to be a Christ-like one? May I suggest that you would want it to be a Christ-like one, so that those come behind you see a mark that's not yours, but it is yours, but it's made by one who is under the control of the Spirit of God, making a difference in their life? Could your mark be mistaken because of the way you act and the way you speak and the way you operate as God has called us to? Could your mark be mistaken for that of Christ? I want to tell you a story about a lady who's making a mark. And she's making her mark in a strange place. Her name is Lisa Allen, and she drives a bus, the city metro, for San Francisco, California. Lisa Allen was interviewed by the Chronicle in San Francisco because she had made such a mark. She had made such an impression on the people. The news began to grow more and more in the city of how wonderful this lady was and how many people loved to ride her bus. And when they began to interview her, they began to realize why. This lady's shift starts, by the way, at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, you don't find too many happy bus drivers, I don't think, at 3. I've never rode a bus at that time of night, but I would think you wouldn't find one. But this lady altogether is bright sunshine, even in the middle of the dark. She knows all of her passengers, pretty much. Anybody that regularly rides her bus, she knows their name. Often she knows their birth date, buys them presents. She knows their schedule. If you're late and you're supposed to be at a certain bus stop and she knows it, she'll throw the thing in park. And she will wait for you. She does things like, for instance, there's a lady by the name of Ivy that won't ride anybody but her bus because Lady Ivy is in her 80s, and Linda was at a stop and she noticed Ivy was carrying groceries trying to get her way down the bus. So she throws the thing in park, opens the door, runs down the sidewalk, grabs the lady's groceries, helps her onto the bus. Well, Ivy now she'll pass up buses. She will wait until Linda's bus comes. She will not ride anyone else's bus. Same is true for Tanya. Tanya was a lady who moved to the area, and the Metro bus picks up at the Greyhound bus station. And when she was ending her shift on the night before Thanksgiving, Linda, she was getting off her bus, and she noticed this lady that was sitting in the Greyhound bus station. So she went over and talked to her. Actually, she asked some people about her, and then she went over and talked to her. And the people said, the lady's here, she's moved to town, but the people that were supposed to pick her up cannot come until tomorrow, so she's going to spend the night at the bus station. She said, oh, no, she's not. She went over and said, you're coming. And didn't say, please. She just said, you're coming with me, and you're going to come with me and my husband, and we're going to have Thanksgiving tomorrow together. Well, guess what? Tanya only rides Linda's bus. Linda is so loved that when her birthday comes, which, by the way, all the ones that she knows their birthday, they figured out her birthday. They bring her all kinds of presents. The more wealthy ones have given her trips to Cozumel. Truly, all expenses paid. Absolutely love her. Hawaii, they've sent her to different places. She's absolutely, completely loved. And when the Chronicle got to the place where they asked her where she gets her inspiration, she says, I get my inspiration at 2:30. My shift starts at 3. She said, I get my inspiration from 2:30 to 3. They said, really, doing what? She said, on my knees. She said, on my knees asking God to make me something that can make a difference in people's lives. She said, this is my job. It's a thankless job in many places. Many people hate to drive a bus. She said, it's the only job that I can get, and it's the time that I can work and still be at home with my kids in the afternoon when they get home from school. So she said, I asked God to make me a blessing for people, and she said, apparently he has. Apparently so. And I asked the question, where can you find the kingdom of God? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question, but one answer is the number 45 bus in San Francisco, because Linda drives that bus, and she brings, because of her attitude, the kingdom of God into that place. So let's remember, like Linda, that no matter where we go, we're leaving a mark. Hopefully it'll be the mark of Christ. The third thing, as you choose your path, remember, and this is important, that as you choose your path, you're actually choosing a path not only for yourself, but you're choosing for the path for those who will come behind you. You think about it. Many people here have grown up when there's been a lot of snow. Let's say you come to a field where somebody has already cut a path across the field. Are you going to cut your own path or are you going to take their path? You see, which is easier? There's already a path across, right? Why take the trouble to cut my own path when there's already a path? And that's true about life, too. Once you cut a path, most likely those that come behind you are going to pretty much take your path. They may deviate some, but for the most part, Most of us here are going, as I am, in the same direction our parents went. Now, some of you are going the opposite direction, and in some cases, that's a good thing. But most of us here, I'd be willing to bet, are going the same direction that your parents or grandparents led you, or you're not. That's true for me. My parents got a great path for me, a wonderful path. My grandparents on both sides cut a wonderful path for me. By the grace of God, I chose to walk in it. For better or for worse, your path leaves a path. There's nothing you can do about it. Leaves a path. You ever seen old cows crossing a field? No snow. But cows walk right behind each other. They got acres on either side of each other, but the old cows will follow right behind each other because there's a little place been knocked down in the grass that the first cow went on. It's just that way. We're nothing but a bunch of cows, guys. Bunch of sheep. We just follow the same path. It's just the way we are. And you say, well, people ought to choose their own path. Yeah, they ought to, but in most cases, they don't. They just don't. So remember this. When you choose your path, know that you are choosing for others. You just are. I don't want that kind of responsibility. Too bad. It's just the way it is. So choose your path. Know that you leave a mark. Know that you're leaving a path in many cases for those who follow you. And then the final fourth thing. One final thing today that for us to look at as we look ahead to where we're going, as we plan our path and the direction God has called us to, and hopefully we're going to follow obediently in that path. Let's also remember that there is an end to the path. There will come a day as we look ahead today at a path that we haven't yet trod. There will come a day in which there will be no more chances to make a path. It's going to come to an end. We all know that, don't we? There's going to come an end to the path. There's going to come a day in which there will no longer be any possibility for me to choose which way the path goes. There will only be an opportunity for me to observe the path that I've already trod, which, by the way, I will not be able to change. I have no options. I got options today, what's in front of me, but there's no options for what's behind me. Whatever it is, that's just what it is. So if you don't want to get to that place and look back on the path that you have trod and with regrets, then I would suggest to you, choose a different path. Listen to as Paul reaches the end of his path. The book of 2 Timothy, by the way, is Paul's swan song. You know that, right? It's his last final statements that he makes to his young protege, Timothy, knowing that his exit is here. And he says that here at the last chapter of that book. He says, for I'm already being poured out. He says, I know I'm going. He's in prison in Rome. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul is not a guy who just sits around and says, well, I probably won't make it through. That's not Paul. Paul has lived, and when he's lived, he's really lived. And when it's time to go, believe me, the guy knows it. So when he says this, that's what's happening. Notice he looks back over his path and says, what? I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Would you like to be able to say that at the end of your path? Let me just say this to you, as I said before, do you have a plan? The best way to have a plan about having good things to say about your path once it's over is to fast forward yourself today to the end of the path and start making decisions based upon how you want it to end. See, a lot of us make decisions about what's just best for today. Oh, what's just best for this, best for that. Well, sometimes that isn't always in well. Short-sightedness doesn't always, some people just luck out, right? Mostly they don't, though. Mostly the ones that end well are the ones that decided to end well and made decisions from, at least visioned from the end of the course, looking back, saying, that would not be a good decision because look at how it would end. So vitally important that we understand the path that we cut today. So we step out of this book, Job, and we step into the book of Psalms. As it is anywhere else in any other decision, it's never too late for a fresh start. We always leave a mark. May it be that of Christ. We leave a path when we make a path for others. We do. And when the end comes, may it be that we can say, as Paul said, I have kept the course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. Pray with me, please. I wonder if there's anyone here who could say, you know, I don't really truly know if I'm going to heaven. I plan to go, but my plan doesn't seem to agree with God. As I said before, the decision, the breakover point, is the question, what have you done with this son? It's not a question of whether you have piled up enough good deeds or whether you're a church member or come to church or own a Bible or pray or any other good thing that God doesn't disagree with. He just disagrees with your intentions to make those things your ticket into heaven. Well, it doesn't say anything about those good deeds. It says, what have you done with his son? And I say this to you very solemnly. There must come a place in your life where you have a personal encounter with the Son of God, who is the only Savior, the only Rescuer, in which you acknowledge your need to be rescued and saved, and in which you place your faith for that rescue and salvation in him. There must come a time. And if you not have that time, then that time can be right now. In your heart of hearts, in your spirit, facing the Son of God who died to pay for your sin, that you accept that payment as payment in full for all that you've ever done and all that you ever do, making you right with God instantly, permanently, not hoping to have eternal life, but knowing that you have it because you have the Son. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the path that we're able to cut today. Thank you that we're alive and we're able to make a difference. Maybe in some ways correcting bad decisions we've made in the past because of the path we choose today. Thank you that there's never too late for a fresh start. God, I pray that our choice would be to leave a mark, and that it would be the mark of Christ. A mark that others can follow. I pray that we could say that if others followed us, they would follow us to you, because that's where we're going. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to remind us of these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.